And now I've asked Pastor Jack, since he's the one that's been talking to Pastor Shockley, I believe that's the way to pronounce it, I've asked him to introduce him.
Let me just share this with you, because in our Bible study leader for this conference, this time, I just believe the Lord's hand was in it from the time we had our winter board meeting here. I stayed here over past the winter board meeting for that weekend, and I went to the Bookcliffe Baptist Church. I didn't know anybody down there, but I just felt led to the Lord to go there. And when I got there, I went into the Sunday school class, and there was a wonderful fellow by the name of Long. Isn't that correct, Long? Brother Long was teaching the Sunday school class, and in that class, they introduced me to all the people, and they introduced me to our speaker for today. And the one thing that really the Lord impressed on me when I met him was he had been a missionary to Nigeria. And him and his wife both. And so we had something in common, because as you know, my wife and I did mission work in Nigeria during the 80s. So, you know, the Lord just ties all those things together, doesn't he? Yes. And so I met our speaker, and then I went on home, and I called him and asked him if he would consider the possibility of him being our Bible speaker for this conference. And he said he would gladly do that. He sent me the information I needed. And you know, we had no other resumes or no other people that was recommended for Bible teacher for this conference. So the Lord was in it all the way, wasn't he?
Yes.
And we just praise the Lord for that. And I do want to introduce to you today our speaker. He's a retired missionary. His wife is a retired missionary, and his wife is with him today. By the way, I know all of them can't see you, Joan, but Joan is here. Let's give her a big hand. Brother Mike, I don't know what we'd do without these women that the Lord gives to us.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
And when Gwen and I went to Nigeria, I don't know what I'd have done without her. The Lord provided that. But anyway, I want to just tell you a few things about our speaker. First of all, as I've told you, he's a retired missionary, but he didn't do just mission work in Nigeria. He also did mission work in Ghana. And was it Kenya? Is that correct?
No, not Kenya.
Just Ghana. Okay.
Just Ghana. Uh-huh.
Ghana. So he did there in Ghana also. And then he came back here, and he was the administrator of the Bookcliffe Christian School for a number of years here in Grand Junction. And not only that, but I found out something about him the other day. Whenever we met, he shared with me, and this kind of touches my heart, and you know why. But anyway, he was a helicopter pilot in the Marine Corps during the Vietnam situation.
Wow.
And he flew 120 combat missions. And you know, that's just great.
Yes.
So I present to you today, let me tell you this. He has a doctor's degree from Southwestern Theological Seminary. He's one of our Southern Baptist ministers, and I'm thankful for that. So, Brother Mike, would you come and lead us in Bible study? This is Dr. Michael Shockley. Let's give him a big hand. He has a problem. He has a wife and four daughters. I'm going to stop there.
I didn't know that was a problem, Jack.
Well, I've heard people say if you got a wife and all the daughters, you have a problem.
You know, I've always liked women as a result of that. I've got lots of granddaughters, too, so. You all have really made me feel at home today. I had a wonderful time with Jack at lunch last Friday, and we just talked and talked and had a good lunch together, and you just have made me feel like I'm right at home, part of you. And the reason for that is because anywhere you go in the world, whether it's Africa or Asia or South America, anywhere where there's fellow believers, you're at home. Even with people from New Jersey.
Yes.
Yvonne, I don't know that I have ever known anybody from New Jersey before. But I was going to talk about all those foreign countries and then say Texas, but I thought, well, New Jersey's better for you. So, she doesn't know what it means when she came up and hugged me a little while ago. I'm a hugger, and I love that, and I appreciated that, and just didn't know me from Adam, but hugged me, and it just made me feel good, and I appreciate that, and I felt just one of you this morning as you worshiped and sang these great hymns, and as you responded to our brother over here as he was speaking. I hope you'll do that for me, too. I would like to speak to you this morning in a few minutes from the Gospel of Mark. I want to talk to you about some aspects of discipleship and raise a question. My wife and I served in, but before I do that, my wife and I served in Ghana from 1976 to 1994, went on furlough, and then we transferred to Nigeria in 1994, 95, and then we're there until 2006. We would probably still be there or just be retiring, except that she was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and we had to leave the mission field. But the Lord's not done with you because you get sick.
Amen.
He's not done with you because you can't see well, or see at all, or hear well, or anything else. I have a friend that's a pastor that I'd like you to pray for. His name is Stephen, Pastor Stephen. He has all of a sudden lost his ability to speak. It's not that he can't talk, but he can't talk coherently anymore. And his thoughts just don't come to him. And he's had to leave his church and was doing a great job as a pastor. And sometimes you wonder why those things happen. Talk about frustration. That's frustration. Well, let me start with this Bible study. We're way behind in time here. I guess as you all are like Africans, you don't care what time it is. They don't care at all. I mean, the preachers preach till they get done, the teachers teach till they're finished, and the song leader sings until everybody's tired of singing. So, I won't do that. But I especially won't sing. That's not my gift. I wanted to read about six or seven verses here, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. So just listen carefully. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, maybe a little different than what some of you use, but a very literal, good version, I think. So, Mark 1:14. Listen carefully. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Amen. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I want to talk about following Jesus this morning and what that means, what it implies. If you go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, anybody quote the first verse from memory? Mark is probably not high on the list of most people's favorite book. Most people, if you're talking about a gospel, they like Matthew or John, maybe Luke. But I have
Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Good for you.
He's probably looking at it.
Okay. Well, if you're looking at it and you did it that quick, that's all right. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you and I, when we read this gospel, we know right up front who Jesus is, really. Okay? It's the gospel about him, the good news about him, and he's the Son of God. What most people don't realize as you read this gospel, there's only two other places where Jesus is really recognized for who he is, and neither one of those is by a disciple. The demons know who Jesus is. And I'll tell you, in Africa, we found that out to be true for sure. I can't tell you how many times I had pastors say, well, when the demons know if you are a real believer or not. They can see the spiritual world. They can see the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if he's not there, you better not mess with him. So the demons know. And then there's a Gentile that knows at the end of the gospel. You remember who the other person who says this? This must be the Son of God.
The centurion.
The centurion. Good. You guys know your word. Yes. Know the word. Know the scriptures. Yes, the Roman centurion at the end of the gospel. But guess what? Those disciples, we start off with Simon and Andrew here and James and John, they were not good students. Read all the way through the Gospel of Mark, and you find only one place, and only slightly there, where the disciples are commended for anything. They're a bunch of dummies. They're the guys that are standing around going, duh, when Jesus is trying to teach them. They didn't get it. And they didn't even get it all the way into the book of Acts. And finally, when the Spirit came down on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, Peter finally got it. That didn't make him perfect. He made a lot of messes, a lot of mistakes after that too. But this is the initial call experience of these disciples that I read for you just a moment ago. Now Jesus, John had been arrested. John was in prison. Ultimately would be executed, as you know. Jesus came into Galilee, the northern part of Israel at that time. And he was preaching the gospel of God. The good news of God. What God is doing in the world, which he's still doing in the world. And Mark summarizes Jesus' message here in just one sentence. The time is fulfilled. All of world history has come together, has come to one place. The center of history is taking place right now. The time is fulfilled. God had prepared Israel, prepared the nations. He had done everything. He had even prepared highways and roads that the Romans built. They didn't know they were building them for the gospel, but they did. He prepared the Greek language so that they could go out to all of the known world and be heard and understood. And the time was fulfilled. God's time was here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God. That isn't that God wasn't reigning before. It isn't that God wasn't at work in the world before. But the culmination of all that he had planned from the beginning of creation up to this point was being fulfilled in the single person of Jesus.
Amen.
And so he says, your response. Simple. Simple to say. Profound in its meaning. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from the world. Turn away from everything else except me. And believe in the gospel. Now, I know that when Jesus preached, that he said a whole lot more than this one sentence.
Yes, he did.
This is just a summary. But it's a great summary.
Amen.
Believe in the gospel. That's marvelous. Two commands, repent, believe. So now, as he preaches, as he goes along the Sea of Galilee, up there in Galilee, that place that has so much impact in the history of the New Testament, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. He saw a little bit later James, the son of Zebedee, and John, first four of the disciples, all of whom played a significant role in the early days of the church, especially Peter, James, and John, the three of them. They kind of became Jesus' inner circle, if you will. And Simon and Andrew were casting nets. It doesn't come across in English very well, but these were different kinds of nets. Simon and Andrew, I've seen this in Africa where they have these weighted nets that they go into the water and throw them out and they sink and they hope they catch the fish, gather a bunch of fish under them. James and John were in the boats. They were repairing nets that they would drop off from a boat behind a boat and pull behind a boat and hopefully also catch fish that way. It doesn't matter that they're different, but they were all busy working on the nets. Now, these men were not especially poor. Sometimes we picture the disciples as being just dirt poor. These four probably were not. They weren't wealthy. But fishing was a major and prosperous industry around the Sea of Galilee. They probably made a pretty good living catching fish and selling them, salting them down, and then selling them, exporting them to Rome and other places. And we know that they had hired servants with them. In the boat with James and John was their father Zebedee. I can't imagine what he thought when they got up and walked off, but... Yes, I can. I know what my mother and father-in-law and my own parents thought when I told them I was going to Africa to be a missionary. Are you going to take your children with you? Well, no, I'm going to leave them here for you to take care of. But they had hired servants with them in the boat. You don't have hired servants if you're not doing well. So they were lower middle class or something. Probably no classes in those days like we have now, but... they weren't really poor men. They had an investment there in this fishing business. And Jesus says, again, a third command that we've looked at in this passage, a third command, the simplest of all of the commands, perhaps, in one sense, and the most profound in another sense. He says, follow me. Simple. Follow me. And that command is connected with what he'd been preaching about the kingdom and about the gospel of the kingdom and that the kingdom is at hand and the time is fulfilled. Follow me. Now, the question arises, as you read the gospel of Mark, one of the reasons I love the gospel of Mark so much, probably the first of the four gospels written, it's the simplest in many respects. It's the shortest, and that was a help when I was trying to teach the whole thing in a seminary class. Matthew and Luke and John are lots longer. But I fell in love with this gospel, and as I look at this, the question arises, why would anyone walk away from a prosperous business and follow Jesus? Why? There's no background here. Far as we know at this point, they didn't know Jesus from anybody. Why? Who is he? That's the real question, I think. And that's the key question in the Gospel of Mark. And that's why I began with that first verse. We know who Jesus is. We knew who Jesus is before we read the Gospel. You and I, because we're believers. But they didn't. question that's going to be asked over and over, and we're going to be looking at in the next few days as we have these Bible studies, is who is he? Who is Jesus? Later on in chapter 8, he's going to say, who do men say that I am? Well, you could walk out that door right there and go right up here to the lobby and sit there and wait for people to come by, and you can ask them who Jesus is. You're going to get some different answers than what we're going to give in here. Well, some people can say, I don't know. Now, that didn't used to be, but we had a little boy in Norwood where I was pastoring for a few years, Norwood, Colorado. Came to our vacation Bible school, and he asked, this actually happened. I'm not making this up. This is not a ministerial story. I'm glad you laughed. Somebody else should laugh too. But this little boy said, why did they give the Son of God a cuss word for a name? Yeah, I know that, but that's what he thought. That's all he'd ever heard. Jesus Christ was used as a cuss word when somebody was angry or upset about something. Can you imagine that? Somebody down here might say, "Well, he's a great teacher. He's a Jewish leader of some sort, maybe." Now you and I know that. But a lot of the world doesn't know that. So the key question in the world at this point and subsequently is, who is Jesus? Now you go to lots of the world, even in Ogbomosho, where Brother Jack and I served. Joan and I were there about 5 years in Ogbomosho. I was at the seminary there. Right across the street from the campus is a big mosque. And you, 2 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, yeah. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. God is great. You go stand outside that mosque when they're coming out and you say, God is great and Jesus is his son, and see what happens to you. They would kill you. There are places in northern Nigeria, where if you were to go out and stand on the street corner and proclaim the name of Jesus, somebody literally would come out of the crowd and cut your throat right there on the spot. They hate Christians. Why do you think they took those 300 or so, almost 300 girls captive recently? From a Christian school. Iraq.
Yeah, over in that area.
Yeah, Mosul, Iraq, last couple of weeks ago, they destroyed this Islamic faction, destroyed a church that had been there for 1,800 years. Told the Christians to leave or be killed, convert or be killed. And as they, if they tried to leave, then they robbed them blind. They got out with their, if they got out at all, didn't get killed. All they'd have was the shirts on their backs. So it's a question, and when you ask a Muslim who is Jesus, well, he was a great prophet. Not as great as Muhammad, but he was a great prophet. So it's a key question, who is Jesus? So why should they follow him? Why should Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, and James and John follow Jesus? The rabbis didn't call on their disciples to follow them. A lot of us don't realize that. The students went seeking the rabbis in that culture, not the rabbi going to seek students. They were notorious, famous teachers, and the students would flock to them, trying to get them to be in their class and be able to work with them and for them to teach them. But here is Jesus going out looking for disciples, calling disciples to himself. The rabbis wanted their students to follow Torah, to follow the law. Follow the books of Moses. That's their whole goal. You don't follow me, you don't honor me, as our devotional speaker said a minute ago. You don't follow me. You go after the Word of God. You go after Torah. And that sounds really great to us, doesn't it? But Jesus called them to follow me. Now the question is, who he is? And we're going to talk about that as we go this week. He is. Jesus' call to follow him is rooted in his own authority of who he is as a person. And it's going to be demonstrated over and over in the Gospel of Mark. One of the things that struck me as I really studied this book intensively as I was teaching it in Nigeria over and over to students. Sometimes we rightly turn to the Gospel of John to get this exalted picture of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Skipping some verses there. And on and on and on the Gospel of John goes. And it is so crystal clear to us, not to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but to us, that Jesus is the Son of God. The divine Son of God. God come in the flesh. But you know what? If you study through the Gospel of Mark, over and over, we're going to look at a couple of them tomorrow, you see Jesus doing things that only God could do. Amen. We'll look at a couple of those tomorrow. And there's many examples, but just two of them tomorrow. So, but they don't know all of that at this point. Later on, they're going to recognize that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. Peter's going to say that in chapter 8. We're going to look at that passage on Thursday for a little bit. But the disciples didn't know that at this point. And even more, even had they recognized he was the Messiah, when they did recognize him as the Messiah, they didn't know what it meant for him to be the Messiah. What's he going to do? And he told them, starting in chapter 8, repeated in chapter 9, repeated in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised on the third day. That's the essence of it. And what does Peter say? No, Lord. Peter had foot and mouth disease. He's like us. He's my favorite character in the Bible because I think I have more similarities to Peter. He stalks before he thinks. He says the wrong thing. He messes up. And I feel right at home with Peter. I know I'm not. But I can talk about me. I can't talk about you. Yeah, so they didn't know all that. So why would the disciples follow Jesus? It's a mystery at this point. It's a divine mystery. And the only answer that I can give is that these men were prompted by the Spirit of God, that something in Jesus, something that the Spirit of God used to enable them to see and to follow him, to walk away from those nets, for James and John to get out of that boat and leave their father standing there. That fits in with the passage that you have for your theme verse. Leave your father, your mother, leave everything. Leave your occupation, leave your riches for the rich young ruler later on, and follow me. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And that is absolutely true, not only for Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, it's true for us as well. That we have to hear the Spirit of God and follow Jesus. Now they call him to follow him. So what does follow mean? Well, some good answers. But this is the key issue in the Christian life. Because follow includes believing. It includes obedience. It includes faithfulness. It includes being a good disciple, a good learner. There was one a great Christian theologian in Germany in the 1930s. Some of you may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred for the faith in 1945, just a couple of weeks before the war was over. Hitler hated him so much that at the end, Hitler gave a personal order that Bonhoeffer was to be executed. He wrote a book in the 30s called The Cost of Discipleship. A great book. In fact, I read it recently, and right now, my wife and I read a lot to her. She has a hard time reading now. And I read it. And we're reading that book right now, and we're about a third of the way through it. Great book. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. He said, Bonhoeffer, and he was talking about the church in Germany in the 1930s, the same church that went along with Hitler later on, most of it. He called the failure to follow Jesus cheap grace. We think that we can be saved, have a right relationship with God through Christ, just simply by believing without following. You have anybody in your church like that? They think, well, I believe, so I must be fine. Or even worse, my parents believe, so I must be fine. Grandma and grandpa believe, so I must be fine. I belong to the church. I was baptized as an infant, so I must be fine, etc., etc., etc. Cheap grace produces churches. Now listen to this list. This is his list. This isn't mine, but it's a great list. It produces churches that glory in the love of God. Nothing wrong with that. But deny his holiness, his wrath, and his justice. We so emphasize the love of God. God is love, God is love, God is love, that we forget about holiness, we forget about righteousness, we forget about righteous living. We forget about discipleship, we forget about following Jesus. It is the churches that glory in the goodness of man and deny his wickedness. Walk out of this hallway and go down back to that foyer again and talk to people and ask them, what do you think about people? Do you think they're basically good or basically bad? And they're all going to say, oh, basically good. Wrong. Really wrong. Absolutely wrong. It's what caused the collapse of the Soviet Union. They had a false view of man. They thought that by education and training and this and that and the other thing, they could make men into something better than they were. Only the sin problem was there with them, as it is with us. So they glory in the goodness of man and deny his wickedness. We're all basically good people, aren't we? They glory in forgiveness. God has forgiven me without repentance. Turn it on its head. They glory in the abundant life. Now, I may be stepping on some toes here. Well, Bonhoeffer's stepping on the toes. I'm just repeating Bonhoeffer. But they glory in the abundant life without the need to bear the cross or suffer. In fact, deny the need to suffer. Deny the fact of the cross. Now, I suppose that none of you in this room are real susceptible to that problem because you all are suffering. You're suffering a physical impairment of not being able to see. But you're blessed if that's the only thing that's wrong with you. If you see the truth of God's word in your heart, well, loss of physical sight's minor compared to that. But there are so many who deny the truth of God's word that God called us to suffer. He called us to face tribulation. He told us we had to bear the cross. We're going to look at that again in chapter 8 Thursday. It produces churches that glory in heaven, and they want the heaven on earth. They glory in heaven, and they deny the existence of hell. Is that not true? They glory in the Savior, without following him as Lord. I couldn't believe I was in Africa at the time, so I didn't get involved and I didn't read much about it. I thought it was just stupid. There was a controversy a few years ago called the Lordship Salvation Controversy. And it was divided between Bible-believing Christians on both sides, but one group was saying, well, Jesus could be your Savior without being your Lord. That's cheap grace. If he is Savior, he is Lord. If he is Lord, he is Savior. He is one and the same person. When you follow him, you're following him as Savior, and he is your Lord. He's one person. Two titles, but one person. So follow me. Follow is a command. It's not an option. You want to be a true, real disciple, there is no other option than to follow Jesus.
Amen.
To fail to follow is to fail to be a disciple. To think that one is a disciple without following is self-deception of the worst kind.
Amen.
If you think you are a real disciple of Jesus, but you don't follow him in the sense that he's calling here, then you're not really a disciple. And Bonhoeffer said that the churches in Germany were filled with Christians like that. And he had traveled to England, to Italy, and many other places, and he saw it all over the place. He had traveled to the United States, to New York. He was going to teach at Union Theological Seminary there. You know who he found to be the most spiritual people and the people most following Jesus in the United States? African Americans. He went to their churches in New York. He said he did not feel at home with Harry Emerson Fosdick and some of the other great so-called preachers, liberal preachers. It was in the African American church that he found his spiritual home while he was in the United States. We can thank God for that and for them. And then he could have stayed in the United States. He was offered a position of professorship. Would have made a good living. Didn't have to go back to Germany. But he said, if I don't go back now, I will not have the right to speak to them when this war is over. Take up your cross and follow me. He didn't know he was going to die. Anybody with any sense would know it was going to be a really difficult situation. Yeah, they hung him with wire. So, follow me. Now, in the Bible, you can find all kinds of uses of the word follow. Different meanings for the word follow. This one that we're looking at, when Jesus is calling his disciples, follow me. I'm going someplace. I'm going on a path. You get behind me like a bunch of little ducks. You get in a row. And you follow me where I'm going. It doesn't matter where I'm going, you follow. At this point, they didn't know. Same thing with potential disciples. He told the young man to sell everything that he had, the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and follow me. Go give it all away and then come and follow me. Sort of a general call sometimes. If anyone would come after me, let him follow me and so on. The sheep follow in John's gospel in John 10. The sheep follow. They even follow Jesus to heaven, John 13, 36. You can follow the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy, Paul's sound words, the teaching that he had given to the church. You can also follow the wrong thing. You can follow myths. You can follow false apostles, false leaders, false prophets, false teachers. You can follow the wrong person, which I mentioned some of them, but Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Paul didn't want people to follow him. The greatest preacher in the New Testament, I guess, other than Jesus himself. He wanted people to follow Christ. not him. And I suspect Apollos and Peter and all of them would have said the same thing. But what does following mean? Well, the first thing is to literally, physically, walk away from the boats, walk away from the nets, walk away from your father, walk away from your friends, the hired men and the people working with you. Walk away from them and follow Jesus. He's on his way. You follow him. He doesn't tell them where he's going. He doesn't have to tell you where he's going. The reality in life is, if you knew when you were 15 where you were going to end up when you were 70, you probably wouldn't want to go there lots of the time. Isn't that true? But on the other hand, one of my granddaughters the other day, and I was sitting down talking to her, and we were just having a nice little visit, and she's a beautiful young girl, just getting ready to start college this month. And I was telling her a story about working in the preschool with preschoolers. I had this little preschooler came up to me one day. You know, these little kids. It was an older one, but they came up, she came up, and she said, they just say what's on their mind. Yeah. Don't have any guile, nothing about it. Just looked up at me and said, Dr. Shockley, said, you are really old. I said, how old? I always knelt down and looked them in the face, got down on my knees and just talked to them face to face. I did that and I said, how old do you think I am? She got this puzzled look on her face and she said, well, you must be at least 19. Yeah, that made me feel good. I don't know many people that don't have any hair or gray hair like I got at 19. So, we can literally follow Jesus, dropping everything, leaving family, friends, country, culture, language, and walk behind him wherever he goes, into Judea, Galilee, wherever, to the cross and into death. When we told our families that God had called us to mission work in Africa, I had a debate about that. I wanted to go to South America. My wife wanted to go to Africa. So guess where we went? She has always, well, in so many respects, been more in tune with the will of God for us than I have been at times. And I think she was right. I love Africa. I will to my dying day. I always tell people out, you know, we have some pretty good choirs in this country, but they're nothing like those Africans sing. Get over there and hear those drums and the instruments and those beautiful African voices. I'm going to join the African. I can't sing much, but I'm going to join the African choir. That's a section of heaven I want to be in where they are. I loved Africa, and I still do, and we hated to leave, but we had to. But when the Lord called you to follow him, and when he called us to follow him, our families weren't happy about it. My grandmother, who was a devout, godly woman, first rank godly woman, one of the most godly people I've ever known. She was an invalid most of her life. I thought she looked funny when she put her teeth in. I didn't know what she looked like with her teeth in. But she was one godly woman. First person I remember talking to me about Christ. Every time we would go there, she and my aunt, who's still living, would set me down on their lap and they would read Bible stories to me and talk to me about the Lord. Because they knew I wasn't getting all that much at home. Well, when we told her we were going to Africa, she said, well, you know, Mike, she said, all of my life I've prayed for God to send missionaries overseas. But I didn't mean you. It is. I didn't mean you. Our families were not happy about it. My mother-in-law, who lives just down a couple of blocks from here now, a mile from here maybe, wonderful lady. But boy, oh boy, every time we came home on furlough and went back, she always was hoping we wouldn't go back. She had something to say to me, and she didn't say it to Joan, she said it to me. Are you going to take my daughter back to that place? Are you going to take my grandchildren back? Well, unless you want to keep them. No, she didn't. She never volunteered to do that. My mother was the same way. Joan's sister, my brothers and sisters, brother and sisters were all like that. They did not want us to go to Africa. My daughters, when they got old enough, even though they'd grown up in Africa, seen what we were doing, when they needed us at home, they thought, when they were going to college, well, you're going to come home and stay when we go to college, aren't you? We didn't. It cost us some serious problems with those kids. But God gives you a family. There are rewards for doing that. There are those African men and women that we worked with that are like brothers and sisters. They are brothers and sisters to us, and I wouldn't give up the world for them. So you follow physically. Follow him where he takes you, wherever that is, to New Jersey or New York or Texas or somewhere. But you also follow his example.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus wanted his disciples to watch him and learn from him, to follow him in his love, his compassion, his willingness to confront evil, his willingness to speak of judgment and hell, his willingness to confront hypocrisy and materialism. His goal for them as they followed him was that they would go and do likewise. Go and do like he did. Follow his example, his pattern of life. Jesus calls his disciples to service, to become fishers of men, to become evangelists, to go out into the world and witness, to provide those wells in Haiti, those deep water wells, to provide medical services, to provide education, to provide, but most of all, to fish for men, to bring them out of the dark world into the light of Christ, using all of those techniques and all of those methods to do that. And there are many, many, many ways and many kinds of call that the Lord gives, but all of them are intended to bring the world out of its darkness into the light of Christ. So he calls us to service, become fishers of men, and ultimately he calls us to be with him in paradise. And there's a third kind of following, and that is to follow his teaching. We follow him physically. Children learn most, I suppose, not from what we teach them, but from what we do. So he calls us to follow his example. But that doesn't mean that teaching is not important, of course. Because sometimes you have to teach why you did what you did as the example. It's not always that clear. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples teaching them. Huge sections of the Gospels, like the Sermon on the Mount, are devoted to his teaching. And you will never plumb the depths of that sermon or any other section of Scripture. I started to tell you at the beginning the Gospel of Mark was one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but I don't, because my wife is here, I didn't say that, because she says, whatever passage you happen to be teaching from is your favorite at the moment. She almost says, I don't tell the truth about that. But follow his teaching. And much of that teaching, as we're going to see in this gospel, was devoted to his own person. Jesus was teaching them who he was, who he is. Think of all those wonderful I am sayings in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the shepherd. I am the great shepherd. Every one of those having just an immense lesson. And notice Jesus doesn't say, I will resurrect you. I am the resurrection. You join me and you follow me and you'll be resurrected like... What a wonderful thing. Not I'm going to bring the light. I am the light. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Think of that great passage in John 8. Before Abraham was. I am. Every Jewish person that heard that would have had the same reaction those Pharisees did. Who are you claiming to be? They were about to stone. They would have. Who do you think you are? That's God speaking when he says, I am. And Jesus didn't say it too often. He said it a few times. You're right. You got it. They got their eyes open. They were going to stone him for it. They didn't agree. But for those with eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear, that was quite revealing, wasn't it? Think about his mission that he taught us about his death for sinners, his coming back again. Don't we look for that day? He taught them about his love of the Old Testament. I appreciate the scripture from Psalm 37 today. We don't read and study the Old Testament enough. I was a New Testament teacher most of my career. But I was blessed for about 5 years in Ghana. One of our goals always was to train Africans to take our places. And so we had one of our faculty members who had studied well, gotten his doctorate, and he wanted to teach New Testament. This was in Ghana. So I said, okay, you teach New Testament. Nobody wanted to teach Old Testament. So I said, I'll do that. So I went back to school on the next furlough and did a master's degree in Old Testament at Denver Seminary. One of the greatest blessings of my life. Why? Because I really love teaching the New Testament, but boy, that introduction, that study of the Old Testament of Hebrew and all that went with it just blessed me and made me a better interpreter of the New Testament. And it was a blessing because the Old Testament is still Scripture. Every jot and tittle of it's going to be fulfilled. You know what a jot is and a tittle? Almost. The dotting of an I and the crossing of a T. Well, it's even less than that, actually, because it's the dotting of an I is pretty good. But there's little bitty marks on the Hebrew letters that distinguish some of them from others. Just little tiny sections of them. Those are the little tittles. The jot was the yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It sits above the line, just got a big letter like this and just a little line that looks the Y. Yeah, it's the smallest letter. Not one of those things, not the littlest mark on a letter, not the smallest letter, is going to disappear from the law before it's all fulfilled. So he loved the Old Testament and believed in the Old Testament. And he demonstrated its authority everywhere. Everywhere. He quoted it. He alluded to it. He fulfilled it. So, much of what Jesus taught was in the form of commands. Do this and don't do that. Love the Lord your God. He sure did. Me too. I hope there's nobody in here going to hell. If you are, it's your own fault because you're getting exposed to the gospel here all week long. I wanted to come and hear Jack preach on what do I need to do to be lost last night. I saw that on the schedule. That sounds like he asked me. He said, well, what do you think you need to do to be lost? And I, very simple answer, what did I tell you, Jack?
Reject Jesus.
No, that's what you said. Okay. What did I say? I said nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
you're already lost. Without Christ, you're already lost. But you're in double jeopardy if you've heard the gospel and then you reject it. That's true. We had a missionary, Jack, once that thought, I hope I'm not meddling here, but we had a missionary that was in training with me. He didn't last very long. It's going to be obvious why here in a minute. We were talking one day, and he said that he didn't think people were lost until they had a chance to hear the gospel. I said, what? What? He said, yes, I don't believe people are really lost until they have a chance to, they hear the gospel and have a chance to repent. I said, well, let me tell you what. I'm not going to risk my life, my wife's life, my children's lives. I'm not going to spend my life in Africa if they're already saved already with God until we go preach the gospel, because then the gospel is not good news, it's bad news. You don't have to do anything to be lost. Now, that's not what Jack was talking about, of course. Jack would agree with me on that. That's why I wanted to hear what he was going to say about that interesting title that he had. So you can tell me later. So Jesus' goal for us in all of this? Follow me. Physically following his example, following his teaching. What was his goal?
To save us from our sins and save us from going to hell.
Yes.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. Make us disciples. That's good, but that's still not enough. No, those are all good things. They're all true things. That's getting a lot closer. He is going to give us an eternal home in heaven where we spend eternity glorifying him and praising his name and exalting him as the Lord and Savior. He doesn't just want to save us from hell. He wants to save us for heaven. For his glory, to be with him. And that was the goal of it. Utter devotion to God now. Complete obedience to his teaching now. And ultimately, to be with him in paradise forever. So let me conclude here. I know our time is gone, but I've got three little conclusions, and I want to get these. I was worried I was not going to have enough to say this morning. My wife was, don't you ever worry about that. Jesus calls ordinary, fallible people like you and me. That's all we are, just ordinary people, to follow him on his way. Those fishermen were just ordinary, common folk. To be part of the kingdom of God and to bring the good news to the world. And you have to do that where you are. You support missions. You support evangelism. You support ministers that are preaching the gospel. You do all those things. But he calls just ordinary people. These weren't extraordinary people that he called. They were just ordinary men, ordinary women that followed him. And to me, that's an encouragement. If you ever get to thinking you're a big shot, a big person, an important person, well, you'll find somebody will show you you're not.
Yeah.
The second thing is that Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave his life on our behalf to save us from our sins, that same Jesus has no hesitancy to call us to follow him to the cross. And the cross isn't this beautiful thing hanging around your neck. Some of you got crosses or on earrings or whatever. It's an important symbol for us now, but when Jesus said, take up your cross and fall, he was talking about an instrument of death. That's all it was at that time. It had no religious connotations. It was a pure and simple instrument of death. And he doesn't hesitate to call us to follow him. If we believe, we will follow. If we believe, we will obey. And if we obey, truly, we will also believe. Two sides. Failure to keep either of those in balance leads to heresy, false teaching. And finally, disciples. These disciples of Jesus. I challenge you to go home this afternoon or sometime when you can, or if you can't do it yourself, have somebody read the whole Gospel of Mark to you in one sitting. That's a job. It's a fairly long book to do that. But if it takes a couple of days, do it a couple of days. If you, however you read the Scriptures or hear the Scriptures, listen to, and you find out, as I said at the beginning, these disciples were not the best students in the world. They did not get it for a long time. They're like us. They're kind of slow. But the encouraging thing is, Jesus called them to be disciples. And disciple means a learner, a student. He called us to take a long, slow process that takes a lifetime. We're not there yet. When I was a young teacher, hadn't been a missionary too long, I remember telling my students, especially I was approaching about 40. I count that young now. At the time, it didn't seem so young. As I was approaching about 40, I said, you know, life is like you're going up this hill, you know, average person lives, say, 80, somewhere around there, maybe less, more. But you get up that hill to about 40, and from there down, it's downhill. You know, you got to cope with all kinds of stuff. You don't hear as well as you used to. Your hair's falling out. Everything's starting to sag and droop. Sicknesses, family problems, all kinds of stuff. And you hit that pinnacle and you're starting your downhill. I don't think that's the biblical view. It's the reality for lots of folks. That's not the biblical view. The biblical view of discipleship is you start and you go up and up and up and up until it ends in heaven. And you're still going up. You're going up until you're with the Lord himself. But it's a lifelong process. If you haven't arrived there and you don't think you've arrived, and none of you are perfect, I suppose. There may be somebody here claiming to be perfect, but that wouldn't be me. But the Lord is going to take you home. It's a lifelong process. So sometimes we fail as disciples, just like these disciples did. We're going to see some of those places the next few days. Well, this has been a wonderful time with you, and I rejoice that we could share today on this one passage. I want to look at part of chapter 2 and part of chapter 4 on Wednesday. You have a playtime tomorrow or something. Hope you have a good day tomorrow. And as I said, you've made me feel at home, and your response here today has been wonderful. I look forward to looking at some further things next week, or next couple of days here, Wednesday. Okay? God bless all of you. Have a good day.
Thank you again, Pastor Shockley. Looking forward to hearing more Wednesday, right, gang? And before I have a closing prayer, just in case there were people here, weren't here yet when Ben made his announcement that if anybody wants to see any of the samples of his stuff, that he has to do it now because he will be leaving for the rest of the afternoon, okay, in the back of the room. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee and praise Thee once again for all Thy many, many blessings, for this wonderful message that You gave us, Father, for talking about how You are glorified and how what You've done for us on that cross through the songs and then through this wonderful message. Help us, Lord, to trust You as You and allow You to lead us, to obey You in Your leading. Help us to see clearly what You would have us do. We pray in Thy name. Amen.